Happy Sabbath, everyone. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. We're going to look at this today. We're going to look at this scripture. We're going to talk about examining ourselves. But before we do, let's say a word of prayer as we open up the word. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us your word, giving us your revelation of yourself and your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to learn more of you by reading this word. Please be with us now. Open our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are you a Christian? All right. Why do you think you're a Christian? Follow Christ. Oh, praise God. So many people might claim to be a Christian. Some point to an event in the past. Have you ever heard something like this? I'm a Christian because I was baptized. Or I'm a Christian because I asked Jesus into my life 5 years ago. Or I'm a Christian because I've come to church every Sabbath or every Sunday. But inviting Jesus to come into your life in the past is not proof that you're saved today, is it? Something that happened that might have genuinely saved you in the past, inviting Christ into your life, has no meaning for today. Every day, we have to re-invite Christ into our lives. Jesus gives us this wonderful promise in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand." What a reassuring verse. But it also comes, if you think about it, with a warning. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand, except you. You can walk out of the Father's hand yourself. That's the only way you can get out of the Father's hand, if you give up your relationship with them. Well, how do you know if you have a strong relationship with God? It's in the verse we read this morning, in the verse that I have for, that's in the bulletin, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves." That's the verse from the King James. In many other versions, it says, "Test yourself." Now, these admonitions in this verse from Paul are not in past tense. They aren't, having examined yourselves before you're in the faith. This is, examine yourselves today, whether you're in the faith. Test yourself today. These are present tense actions. And we're going to look at this examination of ourselves a little bit today and see how we can do it and what this means for our lives. Now, before we go in there, I want to ask, do you ever examine yourself physically? I do this every morning. I have to. Getting up out of bed, I take the little Rolodex of my body. Okay, knees still work. No. Ankles are okay. But we do this every day, and why is that? Well, other than wanting to make sure that we can get to breakfast, it's like we know our bodies better than anybody else, right? We know what's going on inside of us better than anybody else. Now, a doctor can get a lot of information by prodding and poking and measuring and stuff. But as I'm standing here, and as you're sitting there, just think about your body right now. How do you feel? You go through a little monitoring process, don't you? Like I said, my knees are okay. I'm a little hot up here right now. I know some of you are out there too. And we learn from a very young age whether or not we can ignore some of the aches and pains, don't we? Is anybody tired or sore in this group on Thursday? I know, I'm picking on Chelsea because she already told me I'm still sore from the hike. Well, are there certain pains, there are certain things that we can sort of ignore? Physical exertion often brings on a little bit of soreness, right? But we learn that, you know, that will go away. That's not a bad thing, to be sore after physical exertion. As I'm here, I'm not quivering, but I am nervous, brother. And there's no, you know, the fan is still several feet in front of me. It's warm up here. And I'm going to start, before this is done, I'm going to be starting to sweat. Normally that's not a big thing. But if I was outside on a cool day, and there's a breeze blowing, and all of a sudden I start sweating profusely, would that be cause for alarm? Yeah, we learned that there are certain things that we can ignore about our physical selves, and there's certain things that are like a stoplight. If you suddenly lose your sense of balance, if you have heart problems, if you have pain in your chest, you have all of a sudden a headache, you know that there's something there that maybe you need to pay attention to. And it's very similar to that in our spiritual life as well. Another analogy is, by looking at someone, you can't see their physical pain, can you? You can't see if they're really suffering from any kind of pain. You feel it inside. If you're on this side of the eyeballs, you know where you hurt. But if you're looking at somebody else, you can't tell that. Similarly, with our spiritual condition, looking at someone, you can't tell what their spiritual condition is. But you can know it yourself, and you need to examine yourself. I've often heard that time is relative. Have you heard that? How long is 14 seconds? If I stop talking for 14 seconds, it would probably seem pretty long, and somebody would think, what is he doing up there? Especially if I didn't tell you that beforehand. I don't know about you. I remember the first time I got to hug my wife. 14 seconds. Not nearly as long. Not nearly long enough. 14 seconds can change a whole lot of things in 14 seconds. In 2018, I always have a sports analogy, so I'm bringing the illustration out. Boston Marathon, 2018. Boston Marathon is held on the third Monday of April, in just outside of Boston, every year. And like here, the weather can be kind of fickle around Boston. You remember what the weather was like in spring here? It snowed, right? You remember it snowed into May. We had snow near the end of May this last year. Well, in 2018 in Boston, on the third Monday of April, they had bad weather. They were supposed to run the Boston Marathon. The weather started out that morning at 36 degrees with torrential rains and gale force winds. It was just terrible for running a race. They held the race, and the winning times that year were so bad they hadn't been approached in over 40 years. They were just terrible. But during that race, in the group of elite women that were running, there were two American women. One was named Desiree Linden and one was Shalane Flanagan. And they were running, and Shalane Flanagan had a wonderful year. As a matter of fact, about 6 months before that, she won the New York Marathon. Before that, the year before that, she qualified and ran in the Olympics. She had also set a personal record and a world record in a half marathon in Houston earlier that year. So she was having a great year. Together, they were running in the pack of elite women at the front of the race. But the race pace was so slow, you can actually see videos of them talking to each other and gesturing around and looking at the crowd, you know, and it's something you would never see elite runners do. They're usually just so focused on what they're doing. But they had so much time and energy, they were just looking around. Well, after about mile 10, Desiree actually did a self-evaluation, and she thought, I'm not going to make it. The weather here is so bad. And she leans over to Shalane and said, I'm going to be dropping out. And Shalane said, don't drop out. And you could actually, there's a video of her. You could see her reaching out and grabbing her and saying, don't drop out. And so Desiree said, okay, I'm not going to drop out. I'm going to stay in this, and I'm going to push you to win. So they keep running. And after about the halfway mark, Shalane does her own self-evaluation. And you know, a lot of runners, when they start a marathon, they hydrate enormously. Because normally you sweat a lot in the next, well, maybe 4 hours of a run. And, but the weather was so cold, it was so raining, there was not a lot of sweating going on. But that fluid had to go somewhere, right? So Shalane says, I have to go to the bathroom. And so at about mile 13, she tells Desiree, she says, I'm going to go to the bathroom. Desiree says, I'll slow down the main pack. And so you can catch up and keep going. She's still trying to help her win this race. They pull up to a set of porta potties, and Shalane breaks off. Well, instead of slowing the pack down, Desiree actually stopped and waited with her. 14 seconds. Later, Shalane said she should have gotten an award for being so quick. But at 14 seconds, she comes out, and they start running again. In those 14 seconds, Desiree was able to basically take stock again, examine herself again, and she started running. They started running. About mile 22, they both noticed something that Desiree was running strong. She was running hard while Shalane was starting to falter. And Shalane told her to go. And Desiree took off, and within like half a mile, she had a 400-yard lead on every other one of the women. And it kept growing. Because she stopped for those 14 seconds, recharged herself. She won the Boston Marathon. She became the first American woman to win the Boston in over 38 years. She looked at herself and examined herself physically. And it's important for us to do that each and every day, but it's more important for us to look at ourselves spiritually. And if you forget anything that you hear today, I pray that you remember a couple of these points. First of all, self-examination is difficult. I'm going to say that again. Self-examination is difficult. Don't just agree with that. Think about that. And you will agree. We'll talk about it a little more in a little bit. But self-examination is a duty that we're told we must do several times in the Bible. And also, there are extreme dangers in self-examination. Now, in the 1800s, one of the most famous evangelists of the time, Charles Spurgeon, actually spoke a lot about self-examination. And he came up with this decision that there's four types of evaluation that you do on yourself. First, like a school teacher, to find out what you know. I quiz myself to see, what do I know? And in fact, in Matthew 11:29, Jesus himself says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, learn about me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. We're told to learn about Jesus in addition to having the relationship with him. There is a self-examination which is like a drill sergeant, which is very up close and personal. Do drill sergeants ever get in your face? They get right close to you. They examine your uniform, make sure you're squared away, and they will let you know if you're not. There's like a examination, like a lawyer on a witness stand, just to get to the facts. We question our heart back and forth. What were our motives? Did we really say that? Did we really mean that? And finally, there's an examination like a traveler. Sometimes, even though you know where you want to go, you might take little trips all around it to see what's around. Well, he came up with these different four sets of self-examination. But before we go further, I want to talk about why do we want to examine ourselves. Well, if we go back to the scriptures, it says, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. We want to make sure that we are in the faith. We want to make sure that we're saved each and every day. We check ourselves also to ensure that we're walking worthy of our calling. I started this by asking, who's a Christian here? If you claim that name as Christian, who are you representing? We're representing Christ. We're representing His character. If we can't represent Him as He should be represented, what are we doing? We're misrepresenting Him. You know, before Jesus was born, the religious leaders of the time had already decided what it meant to live righteously, didn't they? If you did certain things, you were good. If you skipped certain things, or if you did something out of the ordinary, not righteous. Jesus came and basically obliterated their religious perceptions, their religious system. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about a new brand of religion, of righteousness. But how can we be sure that we're walking in that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. It's the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus lays out His plan for righteousness right there. And because of the times we live in, we have to do this self-examination to see that we're living in His righteousness. Galatians 6, 3 and 4 says, "For if a man thinks himself to be something, then he is nothing, and he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." We need to prove ourselves, to test ourselves each and every day. Well, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually tells us how righteous we should be. If you look at verse 20, it says, "For I say unto you," this is Jesus telling us how righteous we need to be, "that except your righteousness shall be as the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, exceed," not as well, but exceed their righteousness, "you shall in no case get into heaven." Ooh. That's pretty tough, isn't it? The scribes and Pharisees, they were pretty good at what they did. They knew their rules as they came up with them. They had a whole stack of them, and they knew every one of them. How can we exceed that? How can we exceed that? Well, praise God, Zechariah 4:6, and many of you know this. We can't do this in our own power. Zechariah 4:6 said, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of the hosts." Only by the Spirit working in our lives can we achieve that righteousness. Additionally, examining ourselves each and every day will create a deeper, richer relationship with God. When we really and truly examine ourselves, we're left with one of two options. If we see something wrong with ourselves, what do we do? Well, we can either ignore it, or we can ask God to come into our hearts and heal us, to take care of us. David knew this very well in Psalms 139, 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Then he ends this verse and says, "And lead me in the way everlasting." See, David knew that it was not just enough to identify what was wrong with him, but he could call out to God to help him resolve it. And later in Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord responds. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." We also want to examine ourselves for a proper entrance into Christ's kingdom here on earth. Looking at the Sermon on the Mount in verse 3 of chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How would you know if you were poor in spirit? unless you did an inventory of your spirit. But Jesus is saying, they are blessed if they're poor in spirit. And when you recognize you're poor in spirit, there are only the two options. You say, so what? Or you can ask Jesus to pour out His Spirit onto us. When we go on with the Sermon on the Mount, there's all kinds of blessings that we go. And I'm just going to read some of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. It goes on and on. And we might just conclude that by ourselves, nobody can live up to this. And you know, when we get to that point, I believe that's just where Jesus wants us to get to. When we realize that we can't do all of this ourselves. Because the other option is we go to Him. And we ask Him to do it in us. When that happens, that strengthens that relationship with us. Makes it richer and deeper. We go and we ask Jesus, we ask God to come into our lives. Jeremiah 29:13, this is very familiar to everyone. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When we get to the point where we realize that we cannot live up to the righteousness that He's requiring of us by ourselves, and we reach out to God, that allows Him to come in and strengthen that relationship with us. What I mentioned before, self-examination is not easy. It's difficult. Isn't it much easier, and actually quite more fun, to judge others rather than ourselves? To sit there and say, oh, look at them. Look at what they're doing, what they're going through. Yeah, is my hair okay? Are you looking at my hair right now? But in Philippians 2:12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Our first responsibility is to work out our own salvation, to ask God in to take care of us and not other people. I learned as I was preparing this, I didn't learn this, but I came to the realization again, that there is nothing that anybody can say or do to me that's going to save me or harm me if I don't let it. The only thing that's going to save me or harm me is what God can do for me and through me. As I said, self-examination is difficult. The Christian life can be difficult too, can't it? Repentance, witnessing, submitting to the Holy Spirit, tithing, loving your neighbor, eradicating sin from your lives. All these are kind of difficult things that we have to attack at one point or another in our journey. It can be tough to be Christian, and self-examination is just another one of those tough things that we have to do. But it's difficult to do correctly because it's one thing that we have to do where we can't lie to ourselves. We can lie to everybody else, right? We often do. Look at how I'm doing up here. But when you do that self-examination, you know whether you're lying. You know where you really stand. And that's tough. It's difficult. There's no kidding around when you're trying to examine yourself. It's also hard because it flies in the face of one of the favorite Christian mantras going around today, to just look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus. And while we do need to look to Jesus, should that ever be an excuse for sin? Should we ever look to Jesus knowing that He's going to forgive us and then continue doing what we're doing behind doors? Do we ever examine ourselves to see a change because of what He's done for us? Have you changed as a result of your walk with Jesus? I think all of you have, or else you wouldn't be here. I know personally, I grew up, I would never go to church on Saturday. Why would you do such a thing? I'm missing college football. But we change. Not only what we do, but what we are. we change. Our patience grows. All the fruits of the Spirit start accumulating because of our relationship with Jesus. Self-examination is also a duty. Why in the Sermon on the Mount did Jesus say not to have religion like the Pharisees if we wouldn't be able to examine our religion? Why, before coming to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, does it say, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of this cup. We're told before the Lord's Supper we should examine ourselves. It's the duty because Christ asked us to do it. It's our duty in order to continue to be saved. 1 John, I'm going to go there real quick. 1 John 1, verses 5, 13. It says, these things I've written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What are the things that John wrote about? If you look at that in that chapter in 1 John 5, it starts in verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep His commandments. He talks about obedience in verse 2. Later on in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He talks about our faith as we believe in Jesus. And finally in verse 12, he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It talks about having Jesus in our lives. All these things he talks about before he says that you may know you have eternal life. We must examine ourselves to ensure that we do have the obedience, the faith, the actions in our lives that reflect our relationship with Jesus. But there are dangers in self-examination. What would be the greatest danger in self-examination? Well, I'm just going to go with that number two. What's the first word in self-examination? Self, right? How great is the temptation to say, yeah, I know where I am now, but look at that brother or sister. Am I doing better than them? I must be okay. It's looking at ourselves and look at what I have done for Jesus. That word self is a pretty dangerous word right in front of examination. We must look to Jesus in our lives, not at our lives apart from Jesus. We look at the text for today. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in ye, except ye be reprobates. We need to be looking at Jesus when we're doing our self-examination. Another danger is despair. Regrets. And you know, this is, I believe, a natural tendency. We look at where we want to be. We want what we want to do for Jesus. And I don't know about you, but many times I don't reach that. And I come up short. You know, if you talk to any athlete, if you talk to a football player about what do they remember most about the most important game they play, they will always tell you the things that went wrong. Now, I know if I ask John, what do you remember most about the last race you ran? He used to say, well, I didn't do this well. I didn't start fast. My stride wasn't good. We always talk about the things that are bad. John probably won. But you wouldn't know it. Despair is a huge danger in self-evaluation. But you know, it's one of the things that Satan uses to get us. Think about the story of the group of people that brought the adulterous woman in front of Jesus. Brought her up. They wanted to bring up her sins in front of Jesus. They wanted Him to make a determination for her. And that's what Satan is doing to us. Every time we start thinking with those despair thoughts and despondency, he's saying, look, you don't measure up. You're not good enough. They were doing that to that woman as they brought her in front of Jesus. But praise God, what did Jesus say? Verse 8, John 8, 11, she said, no man, Lord, after he asked her, where are your condemners? And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you struggle with despair, when you struggle with the fact or the perception in your mind that you are not measuring up, just remember, Jesus is there with His hand out, ready to forgive when you don't make it, ready to welcome you with welcome arms. So, self-examination is difficult, can be dangerous, but it is our duty. But what is this? What difference does it make if we know all this? What can we do in our own life? Well, here's an approach to self-examination. First, examine yourself in the light of what Jesus has done for you. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Follow Him every day and in every way. I had a big example of this week. But last week we bought my wife a bicycle. I bicycle a lot. And over the years I have been on the bike hundreds of hours and thousands of miles. My wife, not so much. And this was the first time in many years she's been on a bike. So we went down to some of the trails in Fort Collins. And I thought, okay, this is nice. It's easy. It's pretty flat. And I thought, well, I don't want to lead because I'm just going to go too fast. And I don't want to do that. I wanted this to be a nice bicycle ride. So I asked her to go in front, and I was right behind her. And as we were going, I would tell her directions. I was like, oh, you're going to take this fork here. You're going to go this fork here. And she had a difficult time. She was having a tough time hearing me and processing me and not hitting somebody else, making the right turns. It was difficult. The next day we went for another bike ride, and she told me, why don't you go first, and I will follow you. But you know what? We went almost the same distance, but we did it in about 15 minutes faster. Because all she had to do, she didn't have to worry about where to turn. Or she didn't have to worry about, oh, are there cars coming here? And at one point I said to her, follow me right here, we're going to go in this road, and we're going to take a left, and she followed right behind me. And it was much quicker, it's much easier. We need to do that with Jesus. We need to keep our eyes so focused on Him and following right in His footsteps. Now, He will tell us the way to go, but if we keep our eyes focused on Him, we're not going to make the wrong step. We're going to go just where He wants us to go. We're called to be in this world, but not of this world. Has our walk with Jesus made a difference in our lives? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew recounts Jesus saying, you have heard it said that, but I say this. Several times, being with Jesus must change us. It must change our actions, our words, our demeanor, how we interact with people. Examine yourself in the light of what Jesus does for you. Second thing is examine yourself in the light of the changes He has made in you. Now, none of us are where we want to be on our walk. But I'm pretty sure every one of us is further along than when we started. We're on this path together. We might not always make it to the same place at the same time, but we're on the same road. Some of us are in front of the others, some are behind. Some are new believers. This is their first Sabbath, maybe. But we're all on that road together. Examine yourself in the life of what you want to do. If Jesus is truly in you, Have you changed what you want to do? I mentioned I wasn't always a Adventist. Going out Friday and Saturday nights. I wanted to do that. It's not that important to me now. Having a Sabbath, a restful, peaceful Sabbath, that's more important to me now. When you look at what you want to do, you will realize how much Jesus is in your life or not. Matthew 16:26, it says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What you want to do will tell everyone about your relationship with Jesus. And finally, examine yourself in the light of your aversion to sin. Self-examination is all about finding that sin that's in you and asking God to come in and take it away. If you're holding on to that sin, is Jesus going to be able to take that away? Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present within me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Paul struggled with this too. He did self-examination all the time. And he found so often that what he wanted to do, he couldn't do, or he wouldn't do. We're no different. You know, if we look in the Bible, we find many times that we're told to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to prove ourselves. In the message today, I hope you've heard that why we need to examine ourselves. Why it's hard, but it's still a duty. And how you can, or how we can, examine ourselves. In summary, there's a story that happened some time ago. It was in a small town, and there was a drugstore in the small town. This goes back a few years, so bear with me. The druggist in the drugstore heard a young boy talking on the phone, a payphone, of course, not a cell phone, with a cord that was stuck to the wall. And he said, "Hello, sir, I was just calling to see if you need someone to take care of your lawn." And he said, "Oh, you already have somebody. Well, is he adequate? Is he good?" And then he said, "Oh, he must be good then." He goes, "Okay, well, thank you. I was just checking." The druggist leaned over to the young man and he said, "I'm sorry, son, that you didn't get the job." And the young boy said, "Oh, no, sir. I have that job. I was just calling to check up on myself." He said, so that boy went to sleep that night with the assurance that he was molding his life to respond to his customers. Will we be able to go to sleep tonight with the assurance that the Spirit of God is working to mold us and to be the sons and daughters that He wants us to be? We'll never know unless we first look.